Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, is finishing a series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. The message for this podcast is titled The Living Flame of God, and the key Bible references comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. Now here's Ray.
Any Star Wars fans in the room today? Back in 1999, now there are a couple of young people in the room today that probably weren't even born or were just being born around 1999, which is disturbing to me because it reminds me of how old I'm getting, because 1999 doesn't seem that long ago to me, but it was. I guess it was. As we look at some of these young people, we'll have a lot more in the next service. But back 12, 13 years ago, the fourth installment of the wildly popular Star Wars series came out. It was called The Phantom Menace. It's a kind of a menacing title, isn't it? The Phantom Menace. And at the time, it was the most anticipated movie premiere in the history of film. And the film did very well. The critics didn't think much of it. They gave it mixed reviews. But it grossed $100 million. Now, by today's movie standards, that's not all that much. But back then, $100 million was pretty serious. $100 million in just the first 5 days. $100 million. 2 million people played hooky from work to see it opening day. I'm not going to ask to show of hands on this, but some of you may have been in that group of truants and delinquents just to see that movie that day. Well, the series has not only become a cultural phenomenon, but a marketing machine as well. Since its release, The Phantom Menace has grossed over $1 billion. $1 billion. In fact, just this month, worldwide, it surpassed $1 billion in sales, not including the revenues from the merchandise that the movie spawned. You know, there's always these, you know, t-shirts and caps and mugs and toys and things like that. Merchandise has spawned even more revenue for this movie. In fact, it's estimated that the movie's creator, George Lucas, will earn $1 billion himself in merchandise royalties from The Phantom Menace. One man, one movie, $1 billion. Billion here, a billion there. You're going to pretty soon talk about some serious money, aren't you? Wildly successful movie. Perhaps the famous Star Wars phrase, "May the Force be with you," ought to be changed to "May the sales force be with you." I mean, it is just amazing how much money this has earned. And it is just wildly, wildly popular with people. And so the question is, with that kind of sales, that kind of attendance, that kind of purchasing for these movies, why the popularity? Why such popularity? Are we that enamored with science fiction? I mean, last night, I wasted a couple of hours watching the latest installment of the Star Trek movie. I've already seen it 4 times, but I'm so intrigued. Are we just that enamored with science fiction? Is it the adrenaline rush of the special effects that hooks us, that we're addicted to? I mean, what is it? Well, I think in part it is those things. We like those things. But I think it's something deeper. I really do. I think it's something deeper than that. I think the real reason that we're attracted to science fiction in general, and in particular the Star Wars movies, is its not-so-subtle spirituality. There's some not-so-subtle spirituality in these movies. For instance, in The Phantom Menace, we learn that Anakin Skywalker, a.k.a. Darth Vader, was immaculately conceived, and his birth was the fulfillment of ancient prophecies. Sound at all familiar? You know, we came across in these movies this personal little spiritual guide by the name of Yoda. And then the movies had what was called the Force. Remember the Force in these movies? A supernatural presence, a supernatural power, a guiding force, a guiding presence that Lucas put into these movies. He was interviewed by Time magazine, and Lucas said, I put the Force in the Phantom Menace in Star Wars because I wanted to awaken a certain kind of spirituality among young people. I wanted it to provoke questions about God and what God is like. Deeply spiritual underpinnings. Now, I am in no way promoting Star Wars as the basis of good theology. In fact, it's always a bad idea to build doctrine off of movies, okay? So don't do it. Just watch them and enjoy them, but build your doctrine from the Bible. It's not a good source for theology. However, I'm simply acknowledging that the movie taps into man's innate desire to connect with something bigger than himself. It appeals to our sense that we haven't been left all alone in the cosmos. That we're not just wandering this universe trying to figure things out on our own. That there is a higher resource to guide and to enlighten and to empower us in life. Especially when life gets difficult. Now think of that very possibility just in terms of your own discipleship. Which in itself is an impossible assignment. This business of discipleship we've been talking about, anyone besides me realize how impossible it is because of the drift of our sinful nature and our selfishness? We drift from the call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Not only that, we have an enemy, Satan, our Darth Vader, who wants anything but for us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So this discipleship business is tough stuff. But wouldn't it be great if we could tap into what Lucas has created, this sense that he's created in these movies? I mean, think about, what if you could tap into a supernatural power to defeat Satan and to do the impossible? What if you could find a resource for continual motivation and resolve to confront and overcome sinful patterns, the dark side in your life? What if you could find it in an instant boldness and eloquence to share your faith with the lost? What if you could find this inexhaustible reservoir of love to love God and to love people like you've been called to love? Especially difficult it is to love some people who aren't very lovable. And we know, as we've talked about already, that is the most foundational benchmark of what it means to be an authentic disciple. To fully love God, heart, mind, soul, strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. What if we could tap into a reservoir of higher love to do that? What if you had a personal guide, your Yoda, so to speak, to make the Bible come alive to you every single day? What if you found a continual energy and an instantaneous wisdom to live as Jesus would if he were you? That would be great, wouldn't it? To have an instantaneous source for everything you need. How great would that be? Reminds me of a story, funny story, about this college professor, a logic professor who was extremely tough. And he was known for giving even tougher final exams to his students. But in a fit of generosity and mercy, he told his class as they were approaching the final, he said, I'm going to let you bring in to the class to help you on the final all the information and as many facts as you can fit on one single piece of notebook paper. You can bring it to the final, your crib sheet. Well, they got busy. They began to write in tiny letters, tiny writing, all that they could get on one piece of notebook paper. And the students brought that into the class on the day of the final, except for one student who brought in a single piece of blank white notebook paper. He put it on the floor, and then he called in an A student from an upper division advanced logic class to stand on his paper. Everything you can fit onto one piece of paper. Guess what? He was the only student to get an A on the logic final. Wouldn't it be great to have a resource like that? Wouldn't it be great to have something like that to help you to do the life that disciples have been called to do? Yeah, it would. That's why in the make-believe world of science fiction, the force is so appealing. Well, if the force sounds good to you, wait till you get a load of what Jesus offers his followers in Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn there. Get a load of what Jesus says we can have to help us through life to do discipleship well. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5, and then we'll finish up with verse 8. I want you to notice this. It's better than Star Wars, better than the Force, way better than Yoda. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave his disciples this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." With the Holy Spirit, baptized, immersed, fully submerged, inundated with the Holy Spirit. God, third person of the Trinity. Think about that. Now, I want you to read with me verse 8. Let's all read it together. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Listen, friends, the real live Holy Spirit is incomparably more astonishing than all the special effects that Star Wars can muster, all the fictional power that the Force promises, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says the Father will give the Holy Spirit as a gift. He's promised to give the Holy Spirit as a gift to his followers. Jesus promised that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's not readily apparent to you already, then I can sum up for you in two words why that's vitally important to your discipleship call. Two words: God's presence. You cannot, nor can I, you cannot do discipleship apart from God's presence in your life. Did you notice that Jesus told the disciples in verse 4, he says, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit, God's presence, comes upon you." He said, "Boys, don't leave home without it. You got to have this." Now, let me just correct myself. It is not correct. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Force isn't it. The Force is impersonal. The Force isn't real, by the way, sorry. But the Holy Spirit is a person who is the presence, the Spirit of God. Don't leave home. Don't try discipleship without him. Before the cross, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. And they were devastated by the news. They had hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years, watched all the things that he had done. And he says, "Boys, I'm leaving. I'm going away." They were devastated. They felt abandoned. But Jesus said to them, "You know, truthfully, it's for your good that I'm going away." Now, how can that be? Well, he explains in the rest of the verse. He says, "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Earlier in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus had told the disciples of the Holy Spirit. He says, "He now lives with you, but then he will be in you." Right now, he's around you. But there's coming a day when I go away and the Father sends him and you're baptized in him that he will be in you. He will live in you. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he was limited to time and to space. But the Holy Spirit could carry on Jesus' ministry throughout the world in a much greater way by infilling and indwelling every Spirit-filled believer. When Jesus resided with his disciples, he was next to them physically, but he was always exterior to them. But the Spirit would reside in them, filling every space of their being, energizing them in a more intimate, energizing, engaging, and continuing way without the limitations of mere physicality, the limitations of mere proximity. Instead of God with us, which Jesus brought, and what a wonderful reality that was. Emmanuel, God with us, no longer a distant deity, but an up close and personal God that we can call Father, closer than the air we breathe. But more than God with us, which Jesus brought, the Holy Spirit would bring God within us, God in us, a far better opportunity, a far better reality for us, God's presence. That is what the baptism with the Holy Spirit brings into our life, equipping and enabling our discipleship. Now again, two words sum up the outcome of God's presence through the indwelling Spirit. Two words, God's power. God's power. We not only get God in us, but we get God's power in us when we're baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Look again at Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power. You will receive power." And he used the Greek word for power that you're familiar with, probably many of you. It was the word dunamis, in the Greek, dunamis. Sounds familiar? That's because we get our word dynamite from the Greek dunamis. You will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus was saying that when you're baptized with the Spirit, your life will explode. It will explode with God's creative force, the same force that created the world, the same force that parted the Red Sea, the same force that raised Jesus from the dead, the same creative force, the Holy Spirit, the same creative force and irresistible strength of God and unlimited ability becomes yours as the Holy Spirit indwells and inhabits your life. So these disciples were not going to be left on their own to do life and to do discipleship. They would have the Holy Spirit. And that's God's promise to you as well. You do not have to do life on your own. You do not have to do life in your own power. But God has said, "I will gift you the Holy Spirit to help you to do life supernaturally." We get to do discipleship by his power and in his strength. God said through the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, very, very familiar verse to some of you, especially old timers, you'll remember this. He said, "Listen, this assignment that you have, this life to which you've been called, this ministry that you've been given, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." What a beautiful promise. What a relieving reality that is, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Through the infilling and dwelling Spirit, we are the recipients of the very presence, think about that, and the very power of God, both critically essential to authentic discipleship. Presence, power of God. Now, there are two more words that I want to give you that sum up why God's presence and why God's power are implanted in our lives, dwell within us by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Two more words. God's purpose. God's purpose. A lot of Christians miss this one. A lot of Spirit-filled believers kind of get unfocused on this one. You know, I think there are a lot of people that have experienced the excitement of the infilling baptism of the Holy Spirit, And they've kind of acted like that's the end game. It's not. It's the means to an end. We don't just get to walk around and go, "Woohoo, I'm Spirit-filled. Hallelujah, I got a spiritual language," and you don't, and feel good about that. We are filled with the presence of God, and we're given the power of God to fulfill the purpose of God. To fulfill, God's got a plan for us. He didn't just give it to us. Jesus never represented, in this talk on the Holy Spirit, he never represented Spirit baptism as a way for disciples to flaunt their Pentecostal brownie button. This is not a way for charismatics to kind of walk around and say, "I'm Spirit-filled." Jesus didn't represent that at all in this commission. Rather, Acts 1:8 says that the purpose of Spirit baptism is to empower us to be credible witnesses before a skeptical world. Why does God send himself and all of his power to live in you? He wants to send you out on assignment to be a credible witness before a skeptical world. You shall be my, what? Witnesses. Now, Jesus chose a very interesting word for witnesses. It comes from the Greek word, it's a verb, martyreo. Martyreo, and that probably sounds a little bit familiar as well. And that's because we get our English word martyr from that. Well, that sounds all warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? We get to die because we have the Holy Spirit. But originally, martyreo meant to offer evidence of the event in question, testimony based on personal experience and firsthand knowledge. It didn't only mean by death we witnessed to something. By our death we witnessed to something. It was to offer credible evidence of the event or the person in question, firsthand knowledge. What Jesus is saying is that through Spirit baptism, we will be empowered not only to offer a verbal witness to that skeptical world, but the evidentiary testimony of our very lives. We are the evidence. Through the baptism of the Spirit, we become the living proof to a lost world of a living Savior. Through the baptism, the presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit, we become living proof to a lost world of a loving God. The testimony of our very lives. Now, that is a much more difficult form of martyrdom, isn't it? You know, it is much easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Jesus. I'm not putting down dying for Jesus, but it's a far taller order to live for Jesus. So sometimes I think, oh, Lord, just take me now. I'm ready. This life is tough. This assignment is impossible. Here I am. Take me home. That would be far easier than hanging around and doing what he's called me to do. But I don't have to do it on my own. The Holy Spirit will come alongside me and be in me to enable me to offer my life as a living witness to the transforming power of Christ's death and resurrection. That's the purpose of the Spirit's infilling and indwelling in your life, to offer evidence, testimony, credible, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and its transforming power in your life. You are the evidence. So what does that evidence look like? What is the evidence of a Spirit-baptized, Spirit-filled, Spirit-submitted, Spirit-led life look like? Well, most obviously, more than any other evidence, more than any other, the Holy Spirit produces change in our character. Aren't you glad for that? Don't you need that? Change in our character. Have you ever noticed the before and after photo of the disciples, pre and post baptism of the Spirit? Before the baptism came, before the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, the before picture of the disciples was kind of ugly. We identify them more by their flaws than by their fruit. I mean, Peter, right? It was a blockhead. He was a big mouth. He was impulsive. Jesus was always, you know, pulling his bacon out of the fire. He was always having to straighten Peter. What about Thomas? He was always doubting. What about John? He's kind of a brown nose. But after the Holy Spirit came and baptized them, wow. The transformation was dramatic. It was overnight. Their spiritual metamorphosis was astounding. Their flaws had now been transformed into fruit. They morphed from a disjointed, often disgruntled, dissatisfied group of self-centered losers, in a way, to a close-knit, joyful, Christ-centered, world-changing band of brothers. Overnight, so dramatic was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism in the Spirit will do for you. Doesn't that sound good? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18 says, "The Holy Spirit works within us, making us look more and more like Jesus." Oh, I want that. Now, I'll tell you what. I need that. I am surprised at times after walking with Jesus for 53 years. That's all of my life, by the way. Some of the areas of my character that still are rough. Some of the regression in my life at times, it's like, oh, I need my character transformed. Now, you might say, well, if you were baptized in the Spirit, how come your character wasn't transformed? That's because the baptism in the Spirit is not just an event, it's a lifestyle. It's not just an event, it's a journey. That's why Paul said that he called us to be filled with the Spirit, and in the Greek grammar, it is to be filled and keep on being filled. We're to be filled by the Spirit, and we are to yield to the Spirit. And it is in that coming back once again and saying, "Holy Spirit, come," that again he goes to work on our character and he transforms it. So our transformed character becomes the evidence to a skeptical world of a risen Christ. He transforms our character. Not only that, the Holy Spirit produces courage in our proclamation. Exhibit A, Peter. He went from Christ denier just a few days before the Holy Spirit fell to Christ proclaimer in the most dramatic way. Overnight. Remember the fireside scene? He's denying Jesus. I don't know him. He stands up a few days later before thousands of people and proclaims. He stands before a hostile Sanhedrin and he proclaims Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 18 chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 13. It captures this dramatic change in a powerful way. It says, "Then Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them," that is the Sanhedrin. It says, "When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and could see that these were obviously uneducated non-professionals, they were amazed and they realized that these men had been with Jesus." That's what the Holy Spirit did. Boldness. Boldness. The book of Acts uses the word boldness more than any other book of the Bible. That's because the book of Acts is the handbook of the Holy Spirit. And his stock in trade is boldness. Do you need boldness in your witness for the Lord? Do you need a little courage, a little assertiveness to stand for Jesus? Then you're a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Spirit baptism will do for you. He will turn your caution into confidence. Wouldn't you like that? I was out with my Feel Good Friday card last week. And I was in a coffee shop and I was going to buy coffee for the ladies walking in that were behind me and then hand them the card. And you know what? I got nervous all of a sudden. I got a little timid. And I thought, well, what if they think I'm a weirdo? Which I am, but worse, what if they think I'm trying to hit on them or something? Yeah. And I pulled my spiritual punches. I still need the boldness of the Holy Spirit to give courage and conviction to my proclamation. Do you? Am I the only one up here, or do you? Sounds good to me. I think it sounds good to you. We are candidates for a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit and in boldness. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit will produce compassion in our hearts. Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 40. "With many words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.'" What a change from just a few days before. Remember when Peter had whacked off the ear of the high priest, the high priest's servant, in a fit of rage? He didn't like what he was doing, and he whacked off his ear. And now he's standing before these people who had been hostile to Jesus, some who had been in the crowd probably shouting, "Crucify him." And he has compassion on them. And he pleads with them, "Save yourself. Come, Jesus. Save yourself. Only the Spirit can replace anger with kindness. Only the Holy Spirit can replace disgust that we might have for others with consideration. Only the Holy Spirit can replace the dislike or even the hatred that we might be feeling for somebody else with love. If that's you, if you're struggling in your relationships with someone, maybe it's a spouse that right now you just can't hardly stand. Maybe it's an ex-spouse that has given you grief and you just hate them right now. And maybe somebody you go to school with that's picked on you and just rubs you the wrong way. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's a boss that you have. I don't know, maybe it's me. And, you know, you don't have to live in disgust. You don't have to live with, you know, pulling back from those people. You don't have to live in dislike or even hatred. You can, as Jesus said, to love God and to love others. You can love them as God loves them. How? Through the baptism, the indwelling, the infilling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He will produce compassion like you've never known and like you never expected in your heart for people. And then finally, the Holy Spirit produces closeness in our walk. Closeness in our walk with the Lord. Paul describes this work of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Spirit baptism will do for you. He will close the distance between you and the God who longs to be close to you. We create distance between us and God. God doesn't. The Holy Spirit comes along and He baptizes us, He indwells us, and He closes the gap between us and a Father who loves, who longs to be close to us. That's what Spirit baptism will do for you. He will close the gap. Does that sound like something you need? It does to me. Change into Christ-likeness. Courage and conviction in my testimony, compassion for people, closeness to God, and a whole bunch of other things that we could talk about this morning that I just don't have time for. Listen, you can't do discipleship apart from the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The only one who can produce that kind of life in you is you surrender to Him. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm a candidate. I am a candidate, and I think you are too, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me, Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want that. I need that. We often think of fire as that which purifies. And in a very real way, that's what the fire of the Holy Spirit does. It purifies us. It makes us holy, set apart for God's special purposes. We also think of the fire as that which creates energy. And likewise, that's what the Holy Spirit will do in us. Baptized in the Spirit, there will be a creation of divine energy, God's power within us to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, to do the impossible that God has set before us. But there's another sense that fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's fire, will ignite a flame in us that will never be extinguished. In the 16th century, there was a man that came to be known as St. John of the Cross, John, the Spanish, Juan. St. John of the Cross, who tenderly referred to the Holy Spirit as the living flame of love. That's the title I gave the message. I have been enamored, enraptured with the Holy Spirit by that title. The living flame of love. Wouldn't it be great to have the living flame of love burning brightly in your heart, in your life? That's the invitation this morning. To allow the Holy Spirit to ignite or to reignite the fire, the living flame of love in us and in our fellowship. Could we just not today as a church family invite the Holy Spirit to come and to do that among us? Could we do that? Could we just say, come, Holy Spirit, and ignite the flame of love in us? Let the fire of purification burn within us. Let the fire of power, oh Lord, send the power just now within us. Holy Spirit, come and ignite the flame and cause our fellowship to be aglow with warmth. And cause our witness to this community to burn white hot with passion for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, flame of love, and inhabit this place. I don't know about you, but I want that this morning. And so I'm going to present myself as a candidate for fresh baptism. And I want to invite you as well. Whether it's for the very first time, or if it's the 40th time, or the 400th time, that you would say, Holy Spirit, come and baptize me. Don't let this moment pass you by. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to ask John to come to the platform, and he's going to lead us in some worship as we prepare our hearts to experience the Holy Spirit and his coming in presence and power. Before we do that, though, we have some business, some worship to take care of. And this may seem a little awkward to do it this way, but I don't know of any other way. So we're going to receive the offering for Royal Family Kids Camp this morning. And we're going to do it, as we do it, we're going to worship. John's going to lead us in worship. And then after we're done, we're going to stand and we'll worship a little bit more. And I want to invite you, at that point, I will invite you to come to the front if you want a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. That will also be our dismissal. We're at the noon hour. I've actually finished 2 minutes early. I've gone a little late this time. And if you need to go, you can go. But if you want to linger and pray and just wait, Jesus said to the disciples, wait until you receive power from on high. I wouldn't want to go back out there without power from on high. And so if you're a candidate for the flame of love, the living flame of love, then I'm going to invite you to come forward and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for a fresh baptism. But right now I'm going to ask you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, finishing his series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. And if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or if you're just coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.